Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 23. So if you'll turn there, Proverbs 3, and let me begin reading at verse 23, and we'll read a few verses and then come back to 23 and pick it up there as we continue to deal with the blessings of wisdom. It says, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorner, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." And so here in verse 23, backing up to where we started, as we look at walking safely here, "Thou shalt walk in thy way safely there." And then at the end of the verse, it says, "And thy foot shall not stumble there." And so here it's addressing two different kinds of falls that we might make. One is from outside dangers, and that is walking safely, and stumbling our own carelessness. If we're not careful, we can stumble. And the same thing applies spiritually. If we're not careful in our spiritual walk, any of us can stumble. If we ever get to the point where we think we have spiritually arrived and we're there and I'm not going to fall and, you know, I would never do that particular sin. If we ever start thinking that way, we're on dangerous ground, because the sinful flesh is inside of us and we're all capable of any sin because of the wickedness of the heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. And so we have to be careful that we walk in the way safely, being alert to outside dangers, and then not stumbling, being alert to our own frailty as carelessness as well. And then he talks about sleep in verse 24. He says, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet there." Whenever the heart is in tune with God, it helps us to sleep better. We have a phrase, you know, sweet dreams, you know, or your sleep being sweet. And whenever we lie down to go to sleep and we don't have guilt, we don't have fear, we have placed our trust in God, we're not worried about, what if I don't wake up tomorrow? Actually, that wouldn't be such a bad thing to know the Lord, would it? Might be bad for the loved ones we leave behind because they'd miss us and all, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to sleep there. And the Lord gives us sweet sleep. We can look to Him. You heard the saying before, if you can't sleep, you know, count sheep. I don't know if you're lying there looking at these sheep jumping around. I don't know. But I like what someone said, if you can't sleep, commune with the shepherd. That's a whole lot better than counting the sleep, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. Whenever we commune with Him, then He'll give us the sweet sleep that we need. Verse 25 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." That is the unexpected. Have you ever heard people say, "Expect the unexpected"? You've heard that, haven't you? What in the world does that mean? If it's unexpected, how can you expect it? And if you expect it and then it comes, what do you do with it? You know, well, that's where wisdom comes in here. But sudden fear has to do with things that are unexpected. I went to an athletic director's meeting last Wednesday, I guess it was, and maybe I shared this with you last week. I don't even remember anymore. But anyway, they were talking about trying to plan for everything you can, things that are unexpected there. And he was sharing with us, it was either a football or a soccer game going on, and an airplane landed on the field. Now, if you're putting that all the things that you're going to, it was a crisis management course there. You're not going to think normally, you know, okay, what am I going to do if an airplane lands on our field or something like that? There are just some things you just can't think of here. And so what do? You trust God. And that's what this means when it says, talks about sudden fear. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Don't be afraid of things that might happen that you can't even imagine or certainly out of your control. Trust God. He is in control. Then he says, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Hold your place there and go to Daniel chapter 12. When we read of the desolation of abomination, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And of course, that's talking about the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist is there. And here in Proverbs, it talks about the desolation of the wicked there, where desolation has to do with storms and tempest and destruction. And whenever that comes, now we're not going to be here during that tribulation when that occurs. But there will be believers here, not church, the church, the bride of Christ. We're going to be raptured out before that. But after the rapture occurs, there are going to be God's elect during that 70th week of Daniel. And there are going to be people that are saved during that time when the Bible talks about he that shall endure to the end. If you are part of a church that teaches you can lose your salvation, those verses take on a different meaning. You know, you're saved by enduring to the end. You have to hold on and keep on doing it, and you endure to the end, you're saved. But that's adding works to grace, isn't it? And so when we look at the context of those verses, it doesn't have anything to do with holding on to our salvation. It's talking about enduring to the end, those in that tribulation period who endure and live through the tribulation period. Even for the believers during this time, what do? They trust God. Regardless of what's going on, we trust God. Verse 26, it says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. That is, he's our confidence if an airplane comes on the field. He's our confidence if the Antichrist sets up in the middle of the tribulation period. Our confidence is in God. It is never in our own wisdom or what we can devise. The Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Lord will be the one who keeps us from outside harm. The Lord will be the one who keeps us from stumbling. In other words, he will save us from our own selves. And usually our own selves is our worst enemy, isn't it? You know, our own bright ideas and those things like that. The Lord will save us from those things. He will keep our foot. He will stabilize us. There, verse 26. Verse 27 now. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. In other words, if you have something that another person deserves, it's due to them. Help others when you can. Verses 27 and 28 are a very practical aspect of Christianity and helping other people. And of course, the Lord Jesus did that as well. When we see things from Brother Nava, who was here from the Philippines, and we saw his ministry of where they were helping other people and feeding the poor like we do here too, that's part of Christianity. When it's in the power of your hand to do it, help those that you can help. Verse 28, don't say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow, and I'll give you tomorrow if you already have it with you, and you can do it then. And so the Bible is not intended just to be a book for us to debate and discuss and learn and memorize, but it's a book that God wants us to put in practice. And part of putting it in practice is looking at the needs that other people have. And if we're able to help meet a person's need, it may not be just a financial need, if we're able to help someone, to be a blessing to someone, then that's what we should do. 29. He says, don't devise evil. Avoiding the negative is a good thing, but it's not just enough to be neutral and avoid negative things, but rather we are to be positive and help others when we can. It says he dwells securely by the, in verse 29 there. So let's do what we can to help others. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause. And so whenever you are wronged and other people have wronged you, he says, don't strive with them. And of course, the way not to strive is to forgive. And that's what the Lord does. He forgives. What about if there is a cause? It says, strive not with a man without cause. And when is there a good time to strive with someone? When there's a good cause. So is the cause defending myself because somebody has attacked me? And we oftentimes, I use that illustration with Jesus when you think about all the attacks on him, when they spat on him and they plucked his beard and they did all those things to him and called him illegitimate. And those, he never was striving with men when he personally was attacked. But when the name of God in his house, which should have been a house of prayer, when that was attacked, then there was a cause, because the name of God was at stake. And that was David, whenever Goliath came mocking, not the Jews, but mocking the God of the Jews. And that was the cause. And so it's okay for us to strive for the name of the Lord, for what is right, and take a stand for that. Verse 31, he says, envy thou not the oppressor. A violent person there. A person who is violent, that's what oppressor means, he chooses that. That's why in verse 31 it says, choose none of his ways. Don't choose to be a violent person. And we were talking, Joe was sharing with us about Kavanaugh earlier and the opposition that's coming. There are some people that are very violent. If you watch the news at all, you just see a lot of hatred and violence, and it makes you wonder sometimes what is coming to. There, even this thing with the with the Nike, coming up and having this football player as the face of their logo, and so many people, I don't know, you've probably seen the news now, so many people saying, I'm burning my Nike shoes, I'm getting rid of these, and you know, and all of that. And so there's just so much animosity and hatred in the world. Well, here, going back to verse 31, he said, envy thou not the oppressor, the violent person, and don't choose his ways. I have two verses I want a couple of you to look up as we get into verse 32. If someone will look up Deuteronomy 29:29 and read that. We'll have a volunteer. Okay, Carol will read Deuteronomy 29:29 and then Daniel 2:22. All right, and Joe will read that one in just a minute. So let's look at verse 32, and we see the Lord's secret in verse 32, and those two verses have to do with secrets. Verse 32 says, for the froward, that word froward, if you're using your word, typing it in, it will usually do the autocorrect, won't it? And it'll make it forward instead. But the word is froward, and it means crooked or out of the way. And so the froward person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret, God has a secret. and his secret is with the righteous there. Remember in John 14, 22, the Bible tells us that that Judas asked Jesus a question. And this is the verse where it says Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas. And he asked Jesus the question. He said, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? Because Jesus said he was going to manifest himself. They were going to be able to see and know, but everybody around them is not going to see. He said, how are you going to do that? And of course, the answer is, he said in the next verse, that our abode will be in you. You will be in us, will be by the Holy Spirit. God was going to give the Holy Spirit to believers, and therefore he would be able to reveal secret things to believers that unsaved people can't know. The Bible talks about discernment. So let's read these two verses. The first one, Carol has Deuteronomy 29, 29. Talks about the secret things belong to the Lord. But there was another word, did you catch it? Revealed. The Lord chooses to reveal some of his secret things to us. Not everything. Probably a good thing, isn't it? The Lord revealed everything to us that he knew. We just couldn't handle it. And so he reveals some things to us. And as we saw from John, with the Holy Spirit within us. Now, the other one is Daniel 2, 22.
He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him.
Okay, and the hidden things, those things that are in darkness, God, the secret things of the Lord, nothing is hid from him. And the Holy Spirit is given to us. And so when we look at this verse in Proverbs again, verse 32, it says, his secret is with the righteous there. And God lets us in on some things that the world doesn't know anything about. And God gives us understanding that the world doesn't have because they don't have God. Now let's move on to verse 33. The curse of the Lord. It's in the house of the wicked. When it talks about the curse of the Lord, it's not talking about a spell or a jinx. It has to do with judgment. And as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, we have seen that oftentimes in these verses, the first part of a verse and the second part of a verse are in contrast to each other. So notice the contrasting thoughts in verse 33. There's the curse, and then there's the blessing. And verse 33, and there's the house of the wicked and the habitation, another word for house, the dwelling place of the just, those who are righteous and believers there. And so God has us as his righteous ones, and there is blessing for those who live for the Lord. Verse 34. Says, surely he scorns the scorner, and he gives grace to the lowly. In James 4, 6, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to, you know the verse? To the humble. And here in Proverbs, instead of humble, it says the lowly there. God gives grace to those that are lowly and humble. And though a person may be experienced and a person may be wise and he may be very popular, but yet when he has that humble spirit about him, there's something even to the unsaved community. Whenever a football or baseball player is well known, whenever they talk to the media and they have some humility about them, it's pleasing. Most people don't like it whenever they, you know, when they do like what the boxer and said, I am the greatest, you know, or Ricky Henderson when he broke the record of stealing bases, you know, he holds up the third base when he stole third base and holds it up and says, I'm the greatest, you know, and, you know, that's not too appealing to us. But humility is appealing to the Lord. It says, he blesses the habitation of the just. He gives grace to the lowly. And those two things go together, those who are the just and who are the humble there. And the chapter ends with verse 35. It says, the wise shall inherit glory. Think about glory, heaven, and all the splendor of heaven. How do we get it? We inherit it. An inheritance is not something that you earn. An inheritance is something that is left to you and given to you, and that's what the Lord does for us. But notice the contrast in the end of the chapter and the end of this verse. But shame shall be the promotion of fools. Now, promotion, you do earn that. And so, but the promotion, the word means to raise. But notice what they're raised to. They're raised up to shame. Well, how low are they if getting a promotion brings them up to shame? And so shame is something that is earned, but glory is something that we inherit. It says those who earn shame are fools, verse 35, but those who receive glory are wise. And so as the Bible uses this term, wise and fool, throughout the book of Proverbs, it's a reference to those who are saved and those who are lost, the fools are lost. And among the saved, there are some that are wiser than others, aren't there? And how do we get wisdom? The same way Solomon did. But not while we're sleeping. When we're awake, we ask God. If any man lack wisdom, ask God. And when we have God's wisdom, it will protect us from the outside attacks, and it will protect us from our own stumbling and carelessness as well, as God gives us wisdom and choices that we make. Okay, let's pray. Father, we need wisdom. Our president needs wisdom. All of our leaders need wisdom. Some are unsaved and they don't have the Holy Spirit living within them to help them. But even without the Holy Spirit, we know from the scripture that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. And so a person does not have to be saved for you to guide and turn their hearts. And we thank you that you are in control, that you're sovereign. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would have the wisdom we need in making choices that are honoring to you. And we pray for our leaders with the decisions that they make, that you would honor those who honor you as well. Be with this ongoing selection of Supreme Court justice, and Lord, that your will would be accomplished there. Help all believers throughout the United States that we might unite ourselves to pray and look for your guidance, that we would be the salt and light that is so badly needed in our nation today. In Christ's name, amen.